Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you would stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. You know, Elkanah went to his house in Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything that his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Drop down to verse 34. "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The Bible is a book of contrast. We have such contrast in 1 and 2 Samuel. In fact, the book begins with a contrast. We have a contrast of a man named Elkanah and his family going up to worship the Lord in Shiloh, obeying the Word of God in relationship to God's worship. Now that is in contrast with the majority of people who are living in that day, who we read about in the last chapter of the book of Judges, who were wicked people who did what seemed right in their own eyes. And so we have that contrast. We have the contrast in the New Testament between those who are faithful ministers and those who are not. You might remember when Paul writes to Timothy and he's talking about unfaithful ministers, he says then, "But you, O man of God." There is to be a difference between unfaithful ministers and the faithful minister of God. There is the contrast given in Scripture of those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light, as we read from the book of Ephesians. There is, in the book of Galatians, a contrast between those who fulfill the lust of the flesh and those who walk in the Spirit and in whom the fruits of the Spirit are produced. And so again and again we see these contrasts. And there's a contrast in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel between Samuel, the son of Hannah, and the two sons of Eli. Now, we're going to spend most of our attention this evening on the two sons of Eli. These two sons we meet for the first time in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. This man, speaking of Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. We're going to look at three things related to these two sons of Eli this evening. First of all, we're going to look at their character. Secondly, we're going to look at their conduct. And thirdly, and that's why I read verse 34, we're going to look briefly at their condemnation. First of all, their character. We've already read chapter 1, verse 3, and there are three important things told us about Eli's sons. First, we are given their names. Secondly, we are given their position in Israel. And thirdly, we are given their place of ministry. First, their names. The sons of Eli were Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni means fighter, and Phinehas means brass or brazen. These two men would be bold and brazen in fighting against the Lord. These two sons had an important position in Israel. They were priests. They were the sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest, and so by birthright, his sons become priests as well. They ministered as priests in Shiloh at the tabernacle. As priests, they had very, very important and significant duties related to their service of God at the tabernacle and related to God's people. As priest, their assignment was to offer sacrifices to God. God's people would bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle, and the priest had the responsibility to actually sacrifice them to the Lord. They had the responsibility of offering incense before the Lord. Incense that symbolized the prayers not only of the priest, but God's people. One of the significant things that the priest had the responsibility to do was to pray, to intercede for God's people, to act as a mediator between God and his people. The third significant and important thing the priest had a responsibility to do is that he had the responsibility to teach God's people God's word. And so these two sons of Eli had extremely significant duties that they were responsible for before the Lord and in relationship to God's people. These two sons in verse 12 are said to be corrupt. Now the sons of Eli, my text reads, were corrupt. The Hebrew literally means were son of Baal. That word means worthless or without value. The word is used in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. In that chapter, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of their duty to separate themselves from that which is ungodly. The verse reads, "And what accord has Christ with Baal, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" In that verse, Baal is in opposition to Christ and describes what is contrary to Christ. Eli's sons were not sons of God. They were not members, truly, of God's family, though they were members of the covenant community. They had a different spiritual family than that of the family of God, and they had a different father than God the Father. These were the sons of the devil, Eli's sons. They were spiritually, in every way, worthless men. These two young men, these two priests, with important responsibilities, we read, did not know the Lord. That phrase, "did not know the Lord," is used for the first time in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, where we read, after the death of Joshua and the elders that served with Joshua, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. To not know the Lord does not mean that they had no knowledge at all of God. Growing up in a covenant home, growing up in a covenant house, growing up in a covenant community, they were certainly taught about God as He had revealed Himself to their forefathers and about God's mighty acts. They surely would have heard about God's delivering the nation out of Egyptian bondage, leading them into the wilderness, parting the Red Sea, providing manna for them in the wilderness, providing water from rocks. They would have heard how severely God dealt with individuals and the nation when they rebelled against Him. They would have known about Him, about His mighty acts. But they didn't know God in the most significant sense. The word has more to do with mere knowledge. The word has more to do than with information. The word, as it is often used in Scripture, is a word that communicates an intimate personal relationship. It is often used in the Scripture of a man having sexual relations with his wife. For example, we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." These two sons of Eli did not know God in an intimate, personal way. Consequently, they had no desire to faithfully serve the Lord. They had no love for the Lord, nor did they have any love for the Lord's covenant people. What they did love was themselves. These sons were the kind of people that Jesus is speaking about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, when He says He will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So that is the character of the two sons of Eli. They were worthless, godless men who did not know the Lord. And then there's the conduct of these two sons. And their conduct is characterized by their disobedience. We read in verses 13 through 16, I'm not going to read them again, what was supposed to happen when the people brought the sacrifices to Shiloh and to the temple. We know from the Word of God, from Leviticus chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, that by law, the priest who served God had a right to a certain portion of the sacrifice. They had a right to some of it, but not to all of it. And so what did the sons of Eli do? They sent their servants with the flesh hook, with the meat hook, to take out what was in the pot as it was beginning to boil. Now, what would be true of the meat at that point? It wouldn't be tender, would it? Most of us are familiar with a crock pot. If you put a roast in a crock pot, when that roast first begins to simmer, if you stick a large fork in that roast and pull it out, how much of the roast are you going to get with it? Most of it. If you do that later on, after it's been simmering for several hours, and you stick a fork in and you pull it out, how much are you going to get? Just a little bit of it. Well, what were these sons of Eli doing? Well, they were not content to have their portion. They wanted the whole thing. And so they stuck the fork in, their servants did, while the meat was raw, before it began to really boil and cook, and they pulled it out. And how much of the sacrifice were they pulling out? The whole thing. And they were doing it before the fat was burnt. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read that in relationship to these sacrifices, the first thing to be done before the meat was put in the pot is that the fat was to be cut off, and the fat was to be sacrificed to God. And these two sons, didn't have time for that. No, not going to do that. They took the meat, fat, and all. What were they doing? They were blatantly disobeying the law of God. The law of God made it very clear as to how much of that sacrifice was to be their portion. And they were taking the whole thing. We see not only their disobedience here, but we also see their disobedience to the Word of God later on. We read in verse 22, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with women who assembled at the door of the meeting of the tabernacle of meeting." We read in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, of women coming to the tabernacle, serving at the door of the tabernacle, and it is perhaps those women coming for that purpose that these two sons of Eli seduced and had sexual relations with. And thus they were transgressing the law of God. They were breaking the seventh commandment: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, if that is not bad enough, and it is, in and of itself and by itself, their sin was scandalous. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. They weren't attempting in any way to hide that sin. They did it in the open. And everybody knew about it. Everybody in Israel knew how worthless, how wicked these two sons of Eli were. And so they disobeyed what God had instructed in Deuteronomy 7, verses 31 through 36. They disobeyed the word of God in relationship to the seventh commandment. And then they disobeyed the word of God in relationship to the fifth commandment. Because we read that when their father spoke to them and asked them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Now, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear, you make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. What is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. What is an application of the fifth commandment? That children have the responsibility to hear and to heed the voice of their parents. But what do the two sons of Eli do? They not only disrespect the worship of God, they not only disrespect the women of Israel, they also disrespect their very own father, and therefore they disregard his attempt. It wasn't a very good attempt, but he at least made an attempt. They disregard his attempt to correct their sinful behavior. But these sons had such hard hearts that the question that Eli asked that would have pricked the conscience of any godly young man had no impact whatsoever upon the two sons of Eli. They had, as it were, cauterized their own hearts and were hard in their heart toward God, toward God's worship, toward God's ordinances, and toward their own father. Now you see why the scripture says that they were worthless men. When Eli asked them questions, one of the things that Eli asked was that if a man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? In other words, my sons, God has given to us the sacrifices to atone for the sin that we are guilty of. It is your responsibility to take those animals, to sacrifice them. It is your responsibility to intercede for God's people. It is your responsibility to mediate between God and His people. And if you disregard and despise the sacrifices of God, the mediation and the intercession that you are supposed to be in relationship to God and His people, my sons, who's left to intercede and mediate for you? These sons had completely apostatized from the Lord. And they were indeed worthless men. Now, Eli did attempt to correct them, but this was a case of too little, too late. Eli had the responsibility of disciplining his sons as they were growing up. But apparently he failed in that discipline. So now, after years of sin by his sons, an attempt to correct them was too little and too late. This is something he should have done a long time ago. And even though he spoke to them and addressed their sin, he did nothing to stop that sin. Right? He took no action. He is the high priest. He's responsible for the other priests and their actions, particularly the actions of his own son. At the very least, he could have deposed them from the ministry. He could have stripped them of their priestly office. He could have not allowed them to continue to minister at the tabernacle. But he did not. And apparently, they continued on in their sin. Now, according to the Word of God, what is to be done with sons and daughters? What is to be done with children who grow to adulthood, who are still living under their parents' roof, who prove themselves to be hard-hearted, rebellious, and without spiritual life, no regard for the things of the Lord, no regard for the Lord's worship, no regard for the Lord's work, no regard for the Lord's activity, no regard for their own father, no regard for attempts to discipline them and correct them, no regard for anything that has to do with anything that is spiritual. Well, here's what we read in Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. Now, we're not talking about little children here. We're talking about young adults. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Well, we don't know that Eli's sons had a problem with drink, but we do know that they were gluttons. They were greedy people. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. Now again, in Deuteronomy, we're not talking about young children. We're not even talking, I don't think, at this point about teenagers. We're talking about those who are perhaps in their late teens and early 20s or mid-20s, still living at home, and who throughout their childhood have proven themselves to be nothing but hard-hearted, rebellious children. So Eli should have, according to the Word of God, as difficult as it would have been, and it would have been extremely difficult, he should have taken them before the elders of the city. And if there is a refusal to repent at that point, they should have been put to death, right? Well, Eli wouldn't do that. So what do we read in verse 34? What Eli wouldn't do, God's going to do. And so thus we have the condemnation of Eli's son. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. what Eli refused to do, God was going to do. And what God was going to do with those two sons of Eli was righteous and just. Why would such a thing take place? Why would God do such a thing? Well, remember what it said, what Eli said about his sons and their sin. You make the Lord's people transgress. It not only says that, but in verse 17, it says, "For men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Why did the people of Israel, who are bringing their sacrifices to the Lord, to offer to Him in worship, why did they develop an abhorrence for the sacrifice and offering of the Lord? It is because they were led in that abhorrence by the sons of Eli, by their example, by what they themselves were doing. They were leading God's people astray and not shepherding God's people as was their duty. When godly men shepherd God's people, they lead them not into sin, but out of sin. They lead by their example, God's people, to take the Word of God seriously and to practice the Word of God. They lead by good example. And these men were nothing but a bad example to God's people. And God's people were following their lead. And so what was God doing? God was ridding Israel of the evil of these two men, so that He might establish Samuel as a priest. And what would Samuel do? Samuel would serve God faithfully. Samuel would obey God. Samuel would be a godly priest. And Samuel would lead God's people into obedience and away from rebellion and disobedience. And thus, in ridding Israel of the two sons of Eli and establishing Samuel as a priest, God was ridding His people of that evil influence and establishing in Israel a godly influence. And so, we see the character of the sons of Eli, we see their conduct, and we see their condemnation. And once again, it reminds us of the importance, and we stress this all the time, but we cannot stress it enough. It reminds us of the importance of obedience, of taking God's Word seriously, of knowing that what God says, He means. And if we want to be people who are not said to be worthless men and women, boys and girls, then we must be children of faith and obedience. We must walk according to the will of our Heavenly Father. And when we are out of accord with the will of God, and some godly man or some godly woman comes along and attempts to correct us, attempts to call us to account for our own sin and take responsibility for them, then what we need to do as godly people is not reject them, but welcome them and thank them for their concern. And what we need to do is respond to their correction with correct behavior ourselves. We need to respond with repentance and renewed obedience. It is a reminder of the importance of parents being consistent in the discipline of their children. If parents let things go, if parents will not discipline, if parents spare the rod, as we read in Proverbs, they spoil the child. If parents will not discipline, the writer of Proverbs says, they hate their children. It is vitally important that we who are godly parents bring our children up in discipline, correcting them when that correction needs to be made, and correcting them in the right way, and being consistent in our discipline. Eli did not correct his sons, and as a result, there came a point when it was too late. The damage had been done. The die had been cast. They were set in their sin and continued in it. And because they were such wicked, worthless men, God was going to put them to death. And He was going to do that for the good, for the sake of His people. We need to be thankful for those people who care enough about us, who love us enough to discipline us and to correct us when necessary. And we need to respond correctly to that discipline. Because when we do, then we are choosing life instead of death. And so we have that example, the two sons of Eli. We have an example of a father who didn't properly discipline. We have the example of God who is just and will discipline for the good and well-being of His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the things that we learn, even from those bad examples given to us in Scripture. And we've had two such examples this evening of the two sons of Eli. We pray, Father, that we would learn the importance of obedience, that we would learn the importance of accepting and responding correctly to correction, that we will learn the importance of being parents who discipline their children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would forgive us where we have fallen short in these areas. Help us, Father, to do better. And help us, Father, to seek Your glory in all that we do and say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.